Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
And the gospel reading today is taken from the gospel according to John, reading from chapter 20, verse 30, to chapter 21, verse 14. This is repeating two verses from last week's Easter reading. And they're very important. They're central verses to the gospel of John, where John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. As we worship God in the Easter season, we are constantly reminded that God is a God of great, great power and great, great love. I get the feeling he's also kind of a God with a bit of a sense of humor and levity in some very dark times. Because the first time he appears to the disciples, they have locked the doors to keep everyone out. They're afraid. If those people who killed Jesus are still looking for Jesus' followers, they don't want to be caught. And so Jesus ignores the locked doors and just appears in the room next to them. Now, some people would say that shows that Jesus wasn't physically there. He was just appearing as some kind of a vision or a hallucination. But you'll remember that even before the crucifixion, Jesus had a habit of appearing where he wasn't expected and sometimes slipping out of crowds when they're out to get him. Jesus, by the power of his heavenly Father, was able to do things before and after the resurrection that we don't often find Christians doing or anyone doing. They're called miracles for a reason, because they aren't the normal course of events. He appears in the room and they're kind of shocked and pleased. And then he appears later to some disciples that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a nearby town. And Jesus appears with them, but he hides his identity from them. They don't know it's Jesus they're talking to. And he has, I think, a great deal of fun showing them the meaning of the events that they've been hearing about before he reveals that he is the one they've been worried about. And here we are at the seashore. And the disciples seem to have gone back to their old life. You notice that? Simon and the brothers all were fishermen before they became disciples. In fact, you may remember that Jesus called them and said, from now on, you will be fishers of men, fishers of people. But here they are, after the resurrection, kind of not sure what to do next. So they go back to the old ways. They're not the first people to, in a moment of doubt, in a moment of uncertainty, to just revert back to their old form. But they go back to the fishing boats and they find out that they seem to have forgotten how to fish. They must have been frustrated. You know, they thought they'd go back to something familiar. They thought they'd find the old ways and they'd find some kind of comfort in that. But here they are laboring all night and no fish. I've got to say, they must be pretty patient fellows, because somebody shows up on the seashore after they've been fishing all night and says, so, no fish, eh? Yeah, rub it in, why don't you? Then he says, well, maybe if you put your nets on the right side of the boat, you'd get some fish. Now, excuse me, but these guys are experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. They know how to fish. And this guy on the shore, who is he? They don't even recognize him. But perhaps they thought maybe he sees a stirring in the water that they can't see from their perspective. Or perhaps they're just being polite. Or perhaps they're thinking, we'll show him. We'll do what he says and nothing will happen. Except that something happens. They throw their net in the water and it gets just filled with fish. And we're told at the end, somebody who was a little bit more obsessive about these things counted all the fish and came up with 153 fish in the net. And when that net was suddenly full after all that labor all night long, John, the beloved disciple, knows who the guy is on shore. He says, that's got to be Jesus. And he says, that's the Lord. Simon Peter, it suddenly clicks with him. Yes, of course, it's the Lord. So Simon, who's always kind of the first one to really jump into things, he jumps out of the boat and rushes to shore and meets Jesus there on shore. There's another story that we'll be telling in the weeks to come about how Jesus dealt one-on-one with Simon Peter and helped him so much. But in this story, we have Jesus all of a sudden revealing himself again to his disciples and sitting down for breakfast with them. I know that we often consider that having that special meal, that ritual meal of communion, is a place to meet Jesus. But these disciples were having breakfast. They were having fish roasted on a fire, and Jesus was with them. And we've been having some discussions in one of our discipleship groups about the meaning of communion. And for all the extra special meaning of communion, there's something just about sitting down with a group of believers for dinner and remembering Jesus and knowing that Jesus is with you. In fact, I think that when families sit together and say grace over a meal, they're almost celebrating communion. I think all that's missing is for them to say, Lord, be with us as we eat this meal. Lord, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, not just by this food. And Lord, we're just so thankful that as we share food together, we can know that we're with you and be united with you. Because God is with us. God's with us all the time. And there's something very special about the way he's with us at communion. There's something very special about the way he's with us when we can gather together in church. There's something very special about the way he's with us when we sit down for a meal together and remember him. There's something very special about the way he's with us when we're out feeding the poor and the hungry. and helping the homeless. There's something very special about the way he's with you when you're calling up a lonely friend or just being a voice on the other end of the line that helps them keep it together. There's something very special about the way Jesus is with you when you cry out for help yourself. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will receive the new life that Jesus gives. We have believed the gospel in times of extraordinary prosperity and comfort and ease. And that's actually a pretty hard thing to do. Have you noticed that a lot of people gave up on the gospel when the world around them seemed to be providing everything that you could possibly want? So it's of some credit that we believed the gospel when everything was going well. But it can really be a shock to have to believe the gospel when things take a turn for the worse. And so our faith gets shaken up a little bit at times like these. And yet, there's a passage in Scripture which says that the Lord will shake everything one more time until all the things that can be shaken fall away and all the things that can never be shaken remain forever. And I pray that through this time, our faith, which is more valuable than all the things that have been shaken, our faith is more valuable than the stock markets. Our faith is more valuable than supply chains. Our faith is more valuable than everything on earth. In fact, to us who believe in Jesus Christ, our faith is more valuable than this life itself. And we know that daily there are people making sacrifices, risking their own lives in order to help those who have come down with this disease, or even to serve us groceries and takeout and to provide the necessities of life for us so that we can enjoy the generosity of God. And we know that as we're called to do that, you in your workplace and me in mine, that as there are risks that have to be taken for the safety of all, we know that this life is not as precious as the life we have in Jesus Christ. It helps an awful lot to be able to consider the risen Christ. That Jesus endured suffering. Jesus endured the loneliness of the cross. He was isolated there, separated from his friends. His disciples had scattered. Many of the women that followed him were there, but they were in the audience, in the crowd, at a distance from him. He knows what it is to go through all of that. And we know that having gone through all of that, he saw a day of light and life and goodness. A day which is the eternal day. So I want to point out that the consequence of Easter is that we too shall live. We too shall be raised from death. We aren't the first generation to go through trouble, wonder where God is. The Thessalonians, to whom Paul was writing, were concerned because they'd kind of interpreted Scripture to mean that once they believed in Jesus, death would have no part to play in their life. And they misunderstood some of the sayings that Jesus had said. For instance, there's a saying that sounds very, very plain to us. It says, He who believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And we scratch our chins, we scratch our heads, and we wonder. Oh, no, we don't touch our faces. Sorry, I just got a signal. Don't touch your face, don't scratch your head, don't scratch your beard. But we wonder, Lord, what did you mean? Whoever believes in you, though he be dead, yet shall he live. That makes us think of the resurrection. But what about we who live and believe in you? but we still see death. That's what happened for the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were concerned that maybe their faith was in vain because people who were believing in Jesus still died. I suppose it would be very nice if it were otherwise. But I imagine that a lot of people would flock to Jesus just for the immortality potion and not necessarily for love of Jesus or love of their neighbor. At any rate, this is the way God has made things work. That those who believe in Jesus, who put their trust in him, begin their eternal life right then and there. A new life comes into them, the life of Christ. But that life is lived out in this body as this body goes through the normal life of a fallen physical body. It's not an immortal body. It's subject to decay, to deterioration. I mean, we all recognize that in various ways as we go through the stages of life. I remember being a young Christian in my early 20s and listening to a Randy Stonehill song called Turning 30. And Randy Stonehill was singing this song about how his back was a little stiffer and he didn't quite have all the energy that he used to have when he was young. And he went through some of the list of changes that were occurring in his life as he was turning 30. My dad walked by while I was listening to that recording and just chuckled. I think he knew something about beyond 30 that a young 20-something didn't know. But Randy Stonehill's point in the song was that he has a wonderful life in Christ even as he turns 30. And we could change that song into turning 40 or turning 50 or when I'm 65, 64, or turning 80, turning 90. And the song would remain the same. A few more problems along the way, but a living hope in Jesus Christ. See, the life that is in us doesn't end when our body gives up the ghost. Instead, Paul describes it as though it were like sleeping, that you wake up again. It's not like sleeping because it is the sleep of death, but it's a death from which we will be raised. And when we are raised, what a day that'll be. It'll be, Paul says, and the scripture says, it'll be with an immortal body that's not subject to corruption. It'll be with a body that is glorified like Jesus' resurrection body was glorified. It'll be raised into a new world where there's no more sickness, sighing, or disease, or death. It'll be raised into a new world where we see God face to face. It'll be a day when we look back on all the good and bad of the life that we've lived, all the trials and tribulations and all the victories and joys, and we will say, glory be to God. Because when you come through a difficult time, you are so joyful that you made it through. You're so joyful that it made you stronger. Maybe not every trial leaves us physically stronger. And I think every trial, to some degree, leaves a certain number of scars on us, in our bodies and on our souls. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we learn to trust him in good times and bad, our faith is strengthened and grows. Here's some good news. You may not learn to trust Jesus until all this is over. But then when you look back and see, oh, we made it through, your faith will be strengthened. Do you remember Peter, the apostle? And he was telling Jesus before the night of the crucifixion, Jesus said, you will deny me. And all the disciples will scatter. And Peter said, no, not me. I'm not one of those guys. I'm going to be the one who stands by you right to the bitter end. I'm going to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, love you, Peter. Satan is going to try and sift you like wheat. But I've prayed to the Father so that when you rise up again, when you are restored, your faith will not fail. Peter went and denied Jesus that night 3 times, and then when the rooster crowed, he realized it was just as Jesus said. I wonder if right at that moment, even as he began to weep bitterly, he began to believe that if Jesus knew he was going to fall, then Jesus was also right about him being able to return and continue to have faith after he'd fallen. Jesus was right. Peter was restored to ministry. He was restored to faith, in fact, to a greater faith than before. And for all the people that are struggling right now, I just want to say, I hope that you find that restoration now as we worship. I hope you find it moment by moment, sometimes when you wake up in the night and you just know that Jesus is with you. And when you wake up in the morning and a hymn is going through your mind. Or when you take a deep breath and breathe out slowly and you just remember the promises of Scripture that God will be with you and is with you even to the end. I hope that happens right now and every time you feel worry or anxiety. But the fact is, when we get to the other side of this, our faith will be stronger. And we will know that he carried us through even when we couldn't carry ourselves. And then when we go through that last challenge of life, when we actually face death, with all the, shall we call them, inconveniences that attend that, yes, the pains that some suffer, challenges, the struggle that it can be, and the worry about those you leave behind. All those things could be overwhelming, but we have this hope that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all that we leave behind. And Jesus is Lord of the resurrection. So that when we are raised, we will say, glory be to God. He brought me through. He brought through those that I prayed for and those that I was worried about, and he took care of them after I was gone. This is a time, if any time is suitable, to talk and think about death and to realize that in the light of the resurrection, death is not the final word. It's not an enemy that can't be defeated. In fact, the last enemy that Jesus will defeat is death itself. And so we have hope to live graciously, gloriously, generously, wonderfully in this life, and know that when we are raised, it'll be all that and more. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to worship you and praise you. And in your grace, we submit our lives and we look to you for your help and your joy. And we pray that we might be beacons of your light to those who have not yet seen it, that their lives might be filled with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.